Hey, we are in Job chapter 17. This is the second argument that Job has with Eliphaz. You remember that this is a poem. And this whole argument is kind of like a Shakespearean play. It's like the world is this play set, and he's talking to the audience at times. He's talking to God at times. Sometimes he turns to his friends, and he's always narrating what's going on. Job has been in 15 and in 16. We looked at how in chapter 15, how God's grace and God's purpose always prevails. And then we looked at how God is desiring to revive us. And we looked at Psalm 119. And at the same time as reviving us, he wants to transform us. And he wants to transform our will to his will. He wants to transform our mind and our hearts. And we looked at that. And finally, last week, we looked at because of God's purposes and grace always prevail, we looked at five reasons why sometimes we feel impelled to do things. And we're impelled to take the bullet for somebody else. We're impelled to the cross. And we have these internal forces that move us. And last week, we looked at five forces that compel us, the five forces of why things happen the way that they do for the glory of God. And a lot of times, it has nothing to do with us at all. And like Job, it has nothing to do with Job, and yet he's this trophy that God is using on this chessboard to display his grace for the purpose of God. Today, we're going to be looking at this word called hope. Sometimes in our darkest hours, we forget about hope. And in chapter 17, it's the last part of the argument that Job has with Eliphaz. Now, if you remember, Eliphaz is the first friend, the eldest friend, and he's the spiritual one. Eliphaz is the one that says, I had a word from the Lord, and I had this vision, and the hair on my head stood up, and my skin crawled, and woo! And Job had to kind of shoot him down. All in all, every friend is pretty much saying, Job, the trials that you're having, the circumstances you're experiencing are because you're in sin, because you don't have enough faith, and all of this is rebellion against God, and you and your children are all suffering because of your actions and your refusal to repent. That's the nutshell of it. And so now Job starts off here after last week's, you know, the five things that why things happen. He says this in verses 1 and 2. Job says, my spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. Are not mockers with me? And does not my eye dwell on their provocation or their hostility? Job says, my spirit is broken. That word for broken points toward being spoiled or corrupted or ruined or literally violated. Something happened to me that shouldn't have happened to me, and I'm broken. I'm not the same person. I am broken, and I'm without breath. That word for spirit is ruach. It could be breath. It could be wind. It could be spirit. And he's breathless. And Solomon talks about a broken spirit. And he says in Proverbs 15, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. In Proverbs 17, he says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And then in Proverbs 18, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? And so here Job has this unbearable sorrow of heart that is drying out his bones, that completely drains him of his strength. He says, I am broken. Has anyone been so broken where you have nothing? And this is actually probably a great place for Job to be. Many times in our life, we can just muster enough strength just to go on. But really, in the reality, when we come to our end of ourselves, we come really to the beginning of God. And Job says, I'm broken. I'm breathless. I am completely vulnerable. I can't even go on. And there's just chaos and hostility around me. And what does he do? Now. So he's lays out this narrative. He's talking to the crowd, kind of talking to his friends. And then all of a sudden, Job looks to heaven and he says this to God. He says, now put down a pledge for me with yourself. Who is he who will shake my hand? For you have hidden their heart from understanding, therefore you will not exalt them. Somewhere, somehow, Job reveals some wisdom that he has. Job understands in the middle of all of this, he recognizes that God has veiled his friends from totally understanding what's going on. They come to counsel him. They come to bring him good news and comfort him, but everything they say is bad news. And Job says, you have blocked their eyes. You did this. It reminds me of Jesus when he looked to his disciples and said, seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they turn and their sins be forgiven them. Jesus says that the mysteries of the kingdom of God have been granted to you, but not to those on the outside. And Job even himself doesn't know the full picture. Job missed out on chapter 1. Everybody missed out on what the enemy was doing. They missed out on chapter 1 and chapter 2. And Job recognizes that. And he says, because you are doing this, only you can bring remedy. Only God can rescue me. It reminds me of Moses when he's taking the children from Egypt to the promised land and he finds himself between the Red Sea and Pi-hahiroth. And all of a sudden, here comes Pharaoh. And where do I go? What do I do? And there Moses is like, great, what do I do? And he starts to pray. And what does God say? He says, why are you praying? Why are you crying? Lift up your hands and behold the salvation of your God. And there Moses would raise his hands, and what happens? The Red Sea parts. God does something completely out of the normal. You see, that's where hope comes in. When everything else has been spent out, when it's as dark can be, that's when the spark of hope really ignites. And Job is saying, put a pledge for me. Put a pledge for me. Pledge, literally, he says, yourself. I like that about Job. He recognizes that God's hand is in it, although he may not understand, though his eyes may be sheltered or shaded or darkened from all what's going on. The scripture never says that you'll have peace with understanding, but you'll have peace that passes understanding. And brother, there'll be times in your life when you don't know what's going on, but you have to cling on to what God has promised you, that he's going to never leave you, he'll never forsake you. And so Job is here, he's arguing with his friends, he's talking to the crowd, and then he says something interesting. He looks back at his friends and he gives them this weird proverb. He says, he who speaks flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children will fail. And the idea is that his friends have some sort of ulterior motives behind the scene. This phrase is a, I don't want to say a common phrase, but it's those who would do treachery to one that they would gain the benefit. And Job is saying, you've spoken so many negative things about me and my children, and yet with all of your words, be careful. You're bringing cursing upon your own self and upon your own children. And now Job in verses 6 through 9 starts to talk about his condition. And he pours this thing out. And yet, like Susan said, he holds fast. He says this, but he has made me a byword of the people, and I have become one in whose face men spit. My eyes also grow dim because of sorrow, and all my members are like shadows. Here, Job, you might have heard the phrase, he's got the patience of Job, and that would be a compliment. But in Job's day, you don't mention his name because that would be a curse. You might say, boy, Pastor Dave is as sick as Job. Ooh. Gosh, that guy's as ugly as Job. Ooh. His name was a byword, and people would spit on him, and he was reduced really to a curse. He was reduced to nothing. And he says, upright men are astonished at this, and the innocent stirs himself against the hypocrite. He says, even the people are alarmed at his presence and his condition. I mean, have you ever been by someplace and saw someone so hurt, you just go, oh gosh, horrible. And you never want to hear that from your doctor. You never want to go in and say, hey, what's going on? Well, look at this. And, no, you want them to know what's going on and take care of it. And they look at Job and they're like, oh, get out of here. But he says this. He says, an innocent stirs against the hypocrite, yet, I like that word, yet the righteous will hold his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. As the ropes of Job's story and health and his life is fading away, it's as if this hand finally gets the strength to stop it and say, and yet the righteous will hold his way. And here, many Bible scholars believe Job is speaking of himself and saying, I'm innocent. And I'm going to hold on to my innocence. I am not going to stand. I'm not going to go the way that everyone else is thinking. I'm holding fast to the integrity that I have. And I'm going to grow stronger in this. As a matter of fact, this is almost prophetic because we look down at this or we look back at this and say, we can grow stronger if we hold fast to the truth. And here he holds on. And again, hope is stirring as Job's strength is being lifted up. As he starts to ask for a pledge from God himself, his strength rises. And in verses 10 through 16, this last part of this chapter, Job really is being a little rhetorical to his friends here. But his strength is turning. And he says this, but please come back again, all of you. For I shall not find one man among, one wise man among. Come on back. There's not one wise man with you at all. My days are past and my purposes are broken off, and even the thoughts of my heart, they change the night to day. The light is near, they say, in the face of darkness. Basically, he's saying that these tireless days and nights are running and running. I might be running past. My purposes might be ended. Then he goes to say, if I wait for the grave as my house, if I make my bed in darkness, if I say to the corruption, you're my father, and to the worm, you're my mother and my sister, well, then where's my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? Will they go down to the gates of Sheol? Shall we have rest together in the dust? Is this really the end? Is this really how it's supposed to end? I think of poor Solomon and his whole Ecclesiastes stories. He says, you might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we what? We die. It's all vanity. It's soap bubbles. Is this really the end? Is the conclusion merely vanity? And really, for those of us who find ourselves in this place of depression, discouragement, where we feel violated and broken, this is a great place to be because the way up is next. The way up is next. Hope only comes in that sense of hopelessness. Hope exists when everything else fails and Job is calling to God. I think of Abraham. Remember Abraham when God would say, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and offer him to me on the mountain that I'll reveal to you, there on Mount Moriah. And there they would go up to Mount Moriah. And then he would say, the lad and I will go and worship. And what does he say? The lad and I will return. And on the way up, Isaac says, Father, here is the fire and here is the wood, but where is the lamb? And what does Abraham say? The Lord will provide himself a lamb. Now, some translations will say the Lord will provide for himself, but that's not what the text reads. The text says the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Even David said, you are my portion. You are my cup. You're not part of my portion. You don't supply my portion, but you are my portion. And just as Abraham said, you will provide yourself, just as David would say, you are my portion, Here Job says, you are my pledge and my witness, and I need you. And can I tell you that when Jesus or when God is all that you have, that's all that you need. I've spent time after time in places where that's all that was there. Being in India, watching people have nothing and yet far more happy and grateful and, you know what, satisfied than any one of us, because Jesus is all they have. They're not worried about their iPhone, their Gmail account. They're not worried about anything because they don't have anything. But the smile, the contentment, because God is all they have. And sometimes God needs to strip away everything. Do you know how God wins a strong man? He breaks him down to nothing. To nothing. Because a strong man has got strength. And even Jacob had to be completely wrestling with God. When did Jacob prevail? When finally he said, bless me. Bless me. Change my name. Change my character. God always reveals himself to his people as the source of the need. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, my healer. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, my banner. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord, my righteousness. Jehovah Tenitzkenu, the Lord, my shepherd. Jesus would then say, I am the way and I am the truth. I am the life. To Martha, he would say, Martha, I am the resurrection. The resurrection is far more than an event. It's a person. It's me. And Job desired, I need my Lord in my life because that's all I have. Pledge yourself to me. The beginning of healing and hope is at the end of our brokenness. And it's when Job remembered that really his family wasn't his own. His wealth wasn't his own. His life really wasn't his own. But that it all belonged to the Lord. And then he found his way and he would grab on and say, and yet the righteous will hold his way. Hold fast to the way. Stand what is right. I love the scripture that says, go to the ancient way, go to the crosswalk and stand in it and walk in the ancient path. Stand in the truth. That's where we'll find hope. Our world is a fading, our world is a confusing world where there is shouting and the left and the right and the right and the left and the poor and the rich. You know what? Only Jesus is going to save us. Only Jesus. I think of all of the onlys. Christ alone. Faith alone. Those are the things that hold us true. When we recognize that I have nothing to offer. The only thing I have is my Lord. And so I want to just look at three things that will help us in our times of depression, our times when we're ministering to those who are hurting. I find myself sometimes in these times of sickness, laying on the couch all week, laying on my couch. You know, it's easy to get depressed. It really is. And the enemy is there, right there, and nursing me along. And, you know, I need to remember that my Savior loves me. And you guys, you need to remember that. I want us just to look briefly at Hebrews chapter 10. And this is a short message because I'm a short man. But Hebrews chapter 10, I want to look at three things that we can do that will help us in our times when we feel like we've been discouraged, wronged, that we're broken. Because I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and he wrote this to the Jewish culture who really was at odds. They were walking with Christ, and then because of circumstance, they kind of started wondering, well, is Jesus really the way? What about the traditions? And what about what we've done? And what about the temple? And their eyes were being pulled off of Jesus. And sometimes when circumstance has us, our eyes do pull away. And there's three things that we can find in these verses here that really will help us. And he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. He starts off by saying, listen, guys, we have to enter in. There's this relationship that we have with the Father that was given to us by Jesus that would sacrifice himself that we could have this koinonia, this communion with God. Next week is Communion Sunday, where we remember the cost and we celebrate the life of Christ until he returns. And he says, we have this high priest through the blood of Jesus. Because of Jesus, the first one, verse 22, he says, let us draw near. Underline that. Let us draw near with a true heart full of what? Assurance of faith. You need to assure yourself, guys, of the faith that you have. Why is it that you believe what you believe? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Guys, it's time for us to draw near. When we're feeling isolated, the enemy wants you to feel isolated. And the first remedy is to draw near to God, to have full assurance of your faith. He has called you from the foundation of the world. And then he says this in verse 23. First he says, let us draw near, then let us hold fast. Just as Job would grab that rope, you and I hold fast to the confession of our hope. That hope, the definition of hope is the earnest expectation of good things to come. This isn't the end. This is not the end. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised, praise the Lord, is faithful. And then finally he says, let us consider one another. You have to stop right there. I have to stop and I have to consider. There's someone hurting more than I am. And if I could use a phone call, they could use a phone call. There's someone hurting that needs an arm, a shoulder. We have to consider one another. Consider where they've gone through. Consider their weakness. Consider the darkness that they might be struggling in. And God has placed them in my heart for a reason. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's one of the beautiful reasons we're finally printing out, praise the Lord, the directory. I am so grateful for that. And Trudy says, amen. Get that thing on. I am not changing another phone number. But the beautiful thing is this. As we draw near, the word says he draws near to us. As we hold fast, he holds fast to us. And he says, let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And us pastors use this all the time to get you to come to church. And we should. Do you know why we need to be at church? Because we need each other. Because you know what? It takes all of us together. The word church is ekklesia. It means gathering. The word koinonia means community. It means more than one. And as a community gathers together, we all bring something. I was over at Pass the Word several weeks ago, and I made soup because the Lord put soup on my heart, probably because of Tony. I made soup. And someone said, what'd you make? I said, I made stone soup. And do you remember the story of stone soup? The story of I have a Mother Goose story, so it's a chicken who comes into town, and this chicken has a pot, and this chicken's hungry, and she doesn't know anybody, so this chicken puts some water in the pot, puts it under a fire, and someone says, what are you making? And the chicken says, I'm making stone soup. Would you have some soup with me? And the duck says, stone soup, I love stone soup. Can I put some carrots in it? Sure. So the duck throws some carrots in it. And then a rabbit hops on by and says, what are you making? They say, stone soup. The rabbit goes, stone soup? I love corn stone soup. Can I put some cabbage in that thing? Sure. And they put cabbage in. Before you know it, all of the animals are there. And they have this beautiful soup because everybody came. And that's what church is like. Everybody brings something. And some of it is joy. And some of it is grace. And some of it is love. And some people are just flat out hurting. And someone else brings comforts. And we all come together and we partake in this thing called love. And we have to consider one another. Consider where we've been and where we're going, that we could stir up love and good works. And he goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as is the manner of some. That means keep reaching those. But exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day. And in my Bible, they capitalize the day because that's the day when the Lord comes. We don't know when that day is. And so that much more, God bless you, that much more we encourage one another. Because you know what? We all find ourselves like Job, broken. Saying, I've been violated. I'm broken. My eyes are, I can't even see out of my eyes because they've cried so much. And we need people to come alongside and lift us up. I want to pray over you. I want to pray Romans 15 over you. And the word says this, now may the God of all hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.